Let's go ahead and get in the Word today, and we're going to Jeremiah and chapter 40, and in Jeremiah chapter 40, we actually have some good news, as we had left good news last time, as we looked at the first part of chapter 40 of Jeremiah, that actually, when Nebuchadnezzar did come in and do what God said he would do, and go ahead and take the people captive to Babylon. He left Nebuchadnezzar, Dan, with Dan at the end, okay? Nebuchadnezzar has Zer at the end, and that guy has Dan at the end. So there you go. That's how you tell the difference. Well, he was the captain of the guard, and he was told to take care of Jeremiah. Finally, somebody to take care of Jeremiah instead of beating on him and putting him in pits and things. And so that was a good thing. And also then the poor people of the land were given vineyards and fields, something they never experienced before in their life. The poor people, the scripture says, that had nothing, zero. And they were oppressed by the very rich people. And that's one reason God brought judgment on the people of Israel, because they had no compassion at all for the orphans, for the widows, for the poor. And so the Lord led these guys to give the vineyards and the fields to the poor of the land that never had nothing before. And we remember that kind of just led us to remember the fact that the meek, the humble of heart, shall inherit the earth when Jesus rules and reigns here on the earth. That is part of our inheritance as Christians, loving the Lord and looking to Him. He's the King, and we shall inherit the earth. And what a blessing to think about that. So that's the situation. And Nebuchadnezzar also appointed a new governor over the people of Israel. His name was Gedaliah. And from what we can see in the scriptures, Gedaliah was a good guy. And so let's begin to read, understanding that. It says in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 40, "And when all the captains of the armies were in the fields," and these are the Israeli captains, "they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, the poorest of the land," we just mentioned them, "who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah." Now, Mizpah is a place, a very famous place in Israel, I think just a little north of Jerusalem, and that's where Israel would meet to have their national meetings many times, is Mizpah. And so Gedaliah was gathering the people there and going to be their governor. "Now Ishmael, the son of Nethanel, Jehonathan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareth, Sarai, the son of Tanhumeth, the sons of Ephi and the Nephtophalite," another ite in the scriptures here, "and Jazaniah, the son of Machachite, they and their men, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, 'Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you, gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken.'" And we see that their promise that things would go well with them if they went along with Nebuchadnezzar's idea, making Gedaliah their new governor and just going with the flow. Now, this is exactly what Jeremiah tried to tell the people. Remember, he gave them two choices, the choice of life and death. If you surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar, because indeed he's of the Lord, this discipline God's bringing to the nation, not Nebuchadnezzar, but the Lord is bringing this discipline to the nation because of idol worship and oppressing the poor and so forth. And so now they're told if they stay, they can stay in the land and just go ahead and submit to the desires of Nebuchadnezzar, and it will go well with them. So it's the same kind of thing. The other choice it was, if you rebel, then that'll just going to bring death to you. So this is the message that Jeremiah carried for all those years, and it has truly come to pass now that many of them have been taken away to Babylon, many of them killed. And so those that remain in the land, go ahead and submit to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians, and it will go well with you. So there it was. Now, so that's what we have there. Now it says, likewise, all the Jews that were in Moab. Now Moab, Ammon, and Edom were three nations on the other side of the Jordan River that actually became modern-day Jordan. And so when you go to Jordan today, you visit the capital city, it's called Amman, named after the ancient Ammonites. And Moab is there, and then also Edom, where the rock city of Petra is, where the Jews will run and hide during the tribulation period. And so those three nations make up Jordan. Now, there were folks that ran from King Nebuchadnezzar and hid out in Moab, as we're told here. So when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites, again with the people of Ammon, in Edom, mentioning the third place, Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven, and they came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. And so things are looking up, sounding better for the people of Israel as they're now gathering those that were able to escape or coming home and so forth. Now, moreover, now Jonathan, the son of Kareah, now he's a captain and a military guy and ready and equipped with sword and so forth. So Jonathan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites," now again, this nation that's across the river, "has sent Ishmael, the son of Nathaniel, to murder you?" Dun, 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 dun. The enemy comes in, and though I tell you, he does not let up, does he? You ever notice you can't even take a vacation without the attack of the enemy? It's just amazing. I mean, he does not let up. And, you know, the scripture says, rest with me. And then it says, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that's when we get our rest from having to fight those battles against the enemy. So we stand strong with the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, right? We believe in the Lord. We trust him through these times. So anyway, this news comes. Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nathaniel, to murder you. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. And, you know, it's kind of neat. I mean, I'm liking this guy better and better as we read about him because, you know, the Bible says love believes all things, love hopes all things. And you just hope that Ishmael doesn't want to kill me, you know, kind of thing. And you're just giving him some space and you want to just let God deal with it, you know. And so Gedaliah, the son of, did not believe them. Then Jonathan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah. So he came and he's going to be secretive now. And he says, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nathaniel, and no one will know. Oh, famous last words. No one will know. Why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Jonathan, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." So he wants to believe the best about Ishmael, even though his name was Ishmael, my goodness. But he's wanting to believe the best about him, and it's kind of noble. I kind of like that. But you know, the clause that really stuck out at me, and I want to talk to you the rest of the time we have together today about this fact. No one will know. Now, if Gedaliah allowed Jonathan to go ahead and kill Ishmael, he couldn't really go with that clause. No one will know. Don't worry about it. Nobody will know. Nothing is more baloney, salami than that. Man, everybody will know, and your nose is going to grow, and the boogeyman will get you. You know, you remember that song? I don't know. The Rifleman's Son made that song and was on the radio. You know, "Remember if you lie, everyone will know." Remember that? Anyway, it's a long time ago. That's one of the old songs. So Jonathan is trying to do this secretly, and that's what the Living Bible gives us. Living Bible, of course, isn't a translation, but transliteration, but it says secretly. It's a secret. It's not never going to get out. No one will know. Now, this is a common cop-out lie for giving in to sin. Nobody's going to know. We went to a pastor's conference one time, and I was so proud of one of the pastors got up and shared his guts with us and warned us against temptations as pastors. There's 1,000 pastors there and this one brother, and you'd all know him if I gave you his name. But he determined after this one temptation that he would never go to Israel alone again. He took $3,000 with him to give to the hurting Lebanese in their refugee camps that they had in Lebanon. This was back a long time ago. And he took the $3,000, he went alone to Israel. And he was unable to get across the border to Lebanon. And so he had some time in Israel alone. And he went and was having lunch, and this beautiful Israeli girl came up to him at lunch and said, "Meet me on the beach later." And so there was a great temptation that rose up in our brother's mind. And this is the line the devil used. Nobody will know. You're 9,000 miles away from home. Nobody knows you here. You've got $3,000 in your pocket, and you can have this beautiful Israeli girl. And so we were all starting to sweat bullets on the end of the story. You know, we're just hoping the guy wasn't going to be confessing sin here. We'd all be weeping. But he said no. He knew that God would know. And he turned away from that. He got on the first plane back here to the U.S., and took care of that business later with other brothers to be there. Always go. Well, when Jesus sent the men out, he sent them out two by two. And I think there's good reason for that, you know. Accountability. It's important. And so that was a great lesson for our brother. And what a great thing for all of us pastors to be able to rejoice. Our brother had a victory. Now that won't be on Channel 7. You know, the only thing that's on Channel 7 if he didn't have a victory. But it's so good to get it at the pastor's conference and rejoice. So it was with the first murder. We see that God knew all about it when Cain killed Abel. And let's turn to Genesis 4 on this situation here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. And so in our message today, I want to say the first thing I want to say to you is it's not true that nobody will know. God knows. God sees everything. And so we're going to Genesis chapter 4 right now to the first murder. And that is when Cain killed his brother Abel, and it was over envy. that he did this. He was jealous of his brother because his brother Abel brought a sacrifice to God that God accepted, and God did not accept Cain's offering. And the reason that's true, we're told clearly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the roll call of faith, that by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It was because of his faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Old Testament saints are saved through faith, looking forward to the coming of Messiah. And the New Testament saints are saved by faith, looking back to the coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Cain did not have that in his heart at all. And so his sacrifice was unacceptable to God. Well, he got so jealous of his brother, he killed him. And this was the first murder there ever was on the earth. Now, as the Lord approached Cain, he said to him, this is verse 10 of Genesis 4, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be on the earth." And so this was the judgment that God brought to Cain for killing his brother. And here we see that God saw the whole thing and even said that that blood that was in the ground hidden was crying out to the Lord. And so God is very present in the time of these things and would have seen the whole deal. So Jonathan was wrong in saying that no one will know. God will know. God will know. God is very present. Numbers 32:33 says, "Your sin shall find you out." You know, I love that old bumper sticker I saw this years ago. It says, you know, you can hide some things from some of the people, and it can hide sometimes things from all the people, but you can never fool Mom. I love that bumper sticker. So that's the truth, man. Sherry will always figure it out. She's a Sherlock Holmes. I was just telling her that the other day. She's given me lessons on it too. How you deal with and find things out. And it's just the truth. People find out, things go south, and there you are. But you know, it is a good thing that the Lord watches over us so carefully. It's all about love. James's sermon this morning was about love. And even when we get in trouble, and even when we get disciplined, it's God's love going on. That's what's happening. I'll give you a Pastor Chuck grandchild story here that's so neat, that emphasizes this thing that God sees us continually, and it's all about love. Well, his name is Charo, and he was the son of Brian and Cheryl Broderson, that he's now the pastor of Calvary Costa Mesa. And when Charo was very young, he was in bed. I heard this from Pastor Chuck. And Charo was kind of disturbed and couldn't sleep very well. And Mom said, just telling him to go to sleep. And he says, "But Mom, my Sunday school teacher told me that God's always watching me." And so she sensed that that was a nervous thing for Charo, you know, as it would be to all of us, and because we worry about sin and so forth in our lives. But anyway, so she said, send up an arrow prayer. I mean, when your child's asking you a difficult question, you just send up an arrow prayer, right? You say, "God, give me the words." And she said, "Well, Charo, God is watching you all the time, but it's because he can't take his eyes off of you. He loves you so much." And that calmed the little boy down. He's able to go to sleep. But that's the truth of it. He's always watching because of his great love for us. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples of that in the Old Testament. We're in Genesis. I thought it'd be neat to stay in Genesis a little bit. Let's go to Genesis 16, verse 7. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7. Now, this is the story about Hagar. Now, Hagar was a maid to Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Sarah knew that God promised that they would have children one day, but she kind of got tired of waiting because now Abraham's 86 years old, and she's thinking it's never going to happen. You know, I'm getting past menopause, so forth, you know. So she gave Abraham Sarah, or Hagar, her maid, to make love to and have a baby by. And in those times, if the baby was born onto the lap of Sarah, or the one that wants the baby, that baby then would become her baby and fulfill God's promise. But you got to let God fulfill his promises. You don't go around trying to fulfill his promises for him. Amen? And so when Sarah then was 99 years old, she had a baby herself. And Isaac is what they called him, which means laughter. Because when God told Abraham he was going to have a baby in a year, he just laughed his guts out in the desert. Just started laughing. And it was with joy that he laughed. And so they named the baby Isaac Laughter. So Hagar and Sarah had problems, as you can well imagine, that Sarah got really rough on Hagar. And so Hagar ran away, and she happened to be pregnant at the time, and she ran off into the desert. And she was bummed to be there, didn't know what to do. But here in verse 7, we see that God saw Hagar in the desert. Now, the angel of the Lord. Now, whenever we have the angel of the Lord capitalized in the scriptures in the Old Testament, it means that this is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's not an angel at all. It's God himself in the form of his son Jesus. And so now the angel of the Lord, capital A and capital L, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And he knew the answer to that. She doesn't know. She has no idea where she's going. She was just mad and ran away. And so she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall be counted for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You're pregnant right now. And you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. Boy, I've always kind of kept that scripture in my heart because the Arabs are kind of wild over there sometimes, aren't they? He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. So actually, Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. And there was always trouble between Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael, actually, from the beginning. So there it is. Now, but Hagar was taken care of by the Lord God Almighty. God loves everybody. And there's a lot of great Christians in Palestine. They have Sunday school just like we have Sunday school. They sing to the Lord just like we sing to the Lord. And our missionary, Wendy Meridian, and Dennis that were over in Jordan, they told us about the Palestinian church in Palestinia, where they love the Lord. And you could actually go to Bethlehem, and we did that on one of our trips, and I know Bill's trip did too. We went to the olive store where the Palestinian Christians were. And so here we see the love of God for Hagar and her nation that she would begin. And so it says, she, that is Hagar, verse 13, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." Look at that. You just see everything. I ran away from Sarah, but you saw it. And you're here to protect me. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? What a blessed personal thing for Hagar to find out. This God that I have seen him, he sees me. He's watching me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And what the Lahai-Roi means, Beer Lahai-Roi, Lahai-Roi, I give it to you literally from my Bible footnotes here. It says, literally, the well of the one who lives and sees me. And so what a blessed thing to see in the Bible, that here God's watching everyone. He knows it all. And so that is a good thing if you're doing good stuff. If you're a good tree bearing good fruit for the Lord and just seeking the Lord with your life, man, it's so great to have that knowledge of his love never failing, as we sang today and as James preached today. And then also knowing that he sees us in a very particular way. Now, if you're doing bad stuff, and you're contemplating nobody will know stuff, then that's not good. I mean, because the Lord does see, and we have to always be mindful of that. Now, I want to say this one more thing as we just stay in the book of Genesis for a second longer, a minute longer, 2 minutes longer, 5 minutes long. Anyway, it says, even if you think he's not there, you are so far out there, like our brother earlier that I shared about, he was all the way in Israel from here. That's a long way away. But even if you begin to think that he's not there for whatever reason, you feel lonely, aside, away, and you want to do tricky things or whatever, that's just not true. And that's actually demonstrated so graphically in the story of Jacob. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. Now we go from 4 to 16, now to Genesis 28. And Jacob was really in the wilderness. He had left home. He was on his way to Haran, which is a city 600 miles away. I get those backwards. It was 400 miles from Babylon, I think, and 600 miles to Israel. But I might have that backwards. Anyway, it was really a long way. Was it 600 miles? Thank you, brother. And so he was, you know, out there in the desert, in the wilderness. Nobody's around, you know, nobody. He even had to take a rock and make it his pillow. You know, I never got that. Because I'm thinking, if the only thing that was there for my pillow was a rock, I think I wouldn't take a pillow at all. I mean, put your head on a rock to go to sleep. But that's what he did. And he had a dream. And so let's look at his dream. Chapter 28, verse 12 of Genesis. It says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And so there's Jacob dreaming. He sees this ladder that's right before him in the desert, in this lonely, solitary place. And it reaches up to heaven, and the Lord's at the top. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him all the promises that he had given to Abraham and Isaac, his grandfather and father, that he would be the father of many descendants. He would have many descendants. It says also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And to you and to your seed and the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so the same promises that were given to Abraham and Isaac, his grandfather and father. Well, in verse 16 then is what we wanted to get to. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Sometimes things will be so confusing in your life, so difficult, that you'll feel like God went to New York City or something, and he's not there. But the same thing that you see here with Jacob, God wants you to know. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Even though I forget that he's there, he's still there. He's watching every move we make and knowing about us in a very strong way. And so this is a beautiful thing. Again, if you're seeking to do it right, you're going to love that idea. But if you're seeking to do something wrong secretly, that's not going to happen, because God sees it. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. And so that was a great blessing. Now, this whole idea is transferred to the New Testament through the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, he saw Nathanael in John chapter 1, at the end of the verse 51, there's this man named Nathanael. He was sitting under a fig tree, and Andrew went and got him and said, we found the Messiah. When Andrew and Peter, the brothers, they knew, they met Jesus, and they told Nathanael to come. And Nathanael came to meet Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I saw you when you were under the fig tree, because you are a man of no guile, truly an Israelite in whom there is no guile or deceit. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And then Jesus told him at that point, I saw you when you were under the fig tree, when they called you to come see me. And he said, surely you are the Son of God. And Jesus said this to Nathanael. He said, you believe just because I saw you under the fig tree? He says, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus called himself the Son of Man more often in the Gospels than anything else, because he wanted you to know that he identifies totally with you. He was all God, but he was also all man. But notice the connection with Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder reaching to heaven, and really bringing the presence of the living God to him, the ladder, with the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. Now we take this all the way over to the Old Testament, and who are the angels of God ascending and descending upon? The Son of Man, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ brings all this truth that Jacob had and saw on that night in the wilderness to you and to me, the New Testament believers. God is always watching, taking care, and he can't take his eyes off of you because he loves you so much. And I love that answer that sweet mom came up with. Praise the Lord. So there it is. So the first thing I wanted to say then about nobody will know, God knows. God knows. But the next thing is, you'll know. You'll know. And that could be very heavy sledding for you if you do things on purpose that you know are wrong. And you'll become kind of hardened in your life and guilty. And you know, you go to a psychiatrist and say, what's wrong with me? And he says, are you feeling guilty? Yes. And the psychiatrist will say, oh, well, it's probably because your dad was bad or some idiot thing like that. But it's because you are guilty. That's why you feel guilty. You're guilty. And you want to get away from that all you can. So as we become believers, we want to just be careful to steer clear of, let me go murder Ishmael. Nobody will know. You'll know. You know, I saw a golfing movie that I really love, and I watch it over and over again because it's got some great life lessons in it. And Bobby Jones was in that. He was a famous golfer, Bobby Jones, and he is in this movie. Not in the flesh, but a guy plays him. At the end of the movie, there's three really good golfers, and they're all tied. And there's a whole bunch of people there, $10,000 reward for the winner of this tournament. And what happens is one of the golfers, the star of the show, is there with his little ball in the weeds away from the green. Nobody else is there but a little kid and his caddy. And his ball, he tried to remove an obstruction from his ball. And if you move that obstruction and the ball stays where it was, that's cool. But if you remove that obstruction and the ball rolls even an inch, you have to call a stroke on yourself. And I mean, they're on the 18th hole. And he could win this tournament. But he's got to call a stroke on himself. And the little boy says, it didn't move. And he was lying like a rug because he saw it move. And the star guy said, yes, it did. It moved from there to there. And then the kid started saying, I won't tell. I won't tell. Nobody will ever know. This is a stupid rule. Stupid rule that you have to call a whole stroke on yourself because your ball moved. And so there's the temptation again. Nobody will know. And I loved it when the star said, I'll know. As he looked at the child, I'll know. And you'll know. And you know, to know you won a golf tournament or anything by cheating, that'll stay with you. It'll be just like it was a moment ago, even though it's 10 years or 20 years, because you did it wrong. And so that is something that God wants us to know too. We'll know. I'd like to take you to Psalm 32 on this. Let's go to Psalm 32. And we don't want to keep silence about our mistakes with the Lord or try to hide something from Him, because He'll see and we'll see. And as we do try to hide something or get away with something, this is what happens. Verse 3 of Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It's like being dehydrated. That's the way you feel. But I acknowledged my sin to you. Told the truth. Did it right. And my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You'll feel so strong that even in a flood of great waters, they won't come near you. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And so I ask you, would you rather feel like the drought of summer, totally dehydrated? Would you like your bones to be groaning because you're getting older faster from just hiding this thing? Or do you want to just fess up? You just want to get it right. You just want to make up with your wife. You just want to make up with coworkers. And man, does that feel good. I think everybody here knows how good it feels to make up. To just get it straight, get it out there, get it good, get it forgiven. Start over. His mercies are new every morning. And to keep it straight, keep it right, make the right decisions. When that voice might come during tax season, nobody will ever know. The IRS is against this, but they'll never know. The chances are that you get audited are very small. They will never know. Don't listen to it. It's the devil, man. And let me say this too, and I've said this oftentimes from the pulpit, Christians always get caught. Everybody else gets away with it. I'm telling you, the last time that happened to us was about 6 months ago. We went down to the beach, and there's this area of parking where they say you can't park here today. And I was so anxious to get in the water, you know. And all these cars were lined up next to the sign, you know. And you go, maybe they already came by or something. So I parked there at the end. Do you know when I got back, we were just there for like 45 minutes or whatever and just went in the water, and I came back and I had this $53 ticket. And it was not on any other car. I was so stinking mad about that. But the Lord whispered to my heart, you're a pastor. You're under stricter judgment because you're a teacher of my word. So here's your ticket. You know. Man, that's true. It just happens. So you don't want to mess around with that. You want to keep a clean slate with the Lord. Amen. Clean slate. If you mess up, confess it quickly while the Lord might be found. It says that right there in these scriptures, while he still can be found before he has to give you a little discipline. $53 worth, man. I'm telling you. Okay. And so the last thing I want to say then, okay, God knows. This is false that nobody knows. God knows. Number two, you'll know. And number three, everybody will know. It's just what it teaches in the Bible. Do you realize that this scripture we're reading today in Jeremiah about Jonathan who wanted to kill Ishmael, that was written 2,500 years ago. And here you are. All of us here, and everybody in the world that reads Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, from when it was written 2,500 years ago to now and into the future, know that Jonathan wanted to kill Ishmael. I mean, is anybody going to know? Everybody's going to know. And it's so evident here. Well, let's end with Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. We'll just, it talks about a multitude of people gathering together around Jesus so that they trampled one another. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven, or the doctrine, actually, of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he goes on to say, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And of course, with the invention of television and the internet especially, everybody knows everything. And if you mess up, you know, bam, it could be a worldwide event, you know, it could go superstructured or whatever that's called. No, it's called viral, right? Viral. But everybody will know, and Jesus just lets us know. Now, there's a real example of this in the Old Testament as well. Moses killed an Egyptian about 40 years too soon. And because he was called to be the deliverer of Israel from the Egyptians, but he went about it his own way. First, he killed an Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. Everything's copacetic. Nobody will ever know. He's buried in the sand. The very next day, Moses goes up to a couple of Israeli guys that were getting into it. They were fighting. And he says, "You guys shouldn't fight." And he got a little rough with one of them. And the guy that he got rough with said, "Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday and buried him in the sand?" Then Pharaoh got news of it. And Moses had to run for his life from Egypt. The scripture tells us he had to run out of town for his life, because now everybody knows, right up to Pharaoh. So that's an example of this. And so these are good deterrents for us, aren't they? To be good little boys and girls. You know what I'm saying? Because, man, the Lord sees. You'll know in your heart, and it will eat at you until you confess it and get rid of it. But, you know, a lot more people know than you would ever think. And, you know, how'd they get to know? Man, I'm telling you, the adult people are just like children. They find out something and, man, it flies. And so, man, what a great deterrent for us as Christians to just live righteously with all of our hearts. Just do it right. Just stay honest before the Lord. And God sees that. And God blesses that. And God's happy with that. And I want to make God happy, don't you? Praise God. Well, let's pray together. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, for these Bible truths that we've seen today, Lord, Old and New Testament confirming. And, Father, we just want to go ahead, Father, and make the right decisions. We ask for your help to do that, Lord, because we know that without the touch and the help of your Holy Spirit, we are dead meat. And so we just come to you, Father, in Jesus' name, and just help us to live righteous, wonderful lives before you, being an example of Christian living to those around us. And we thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room is open for you. These people are so welcoming. It's every week. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you step by step and show you in the way you shall go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.